Morning. Take your Bibles now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. What is a label? Labels are everywhere. You have them on pill bottles. You have them on cans of food. You have them on farm equipment. A label is something that defines something as to what it is. So you take a can of food, you look at the label, you know what's in that can of food. People are labeled. That guy is the president. That woman is my wife. That guy is a first responder, or she is a teacher. I am labeled as a pastor. And so even people are labeled. Each of these terms, just like that label on the can of food, will tell you something about the person. So when you call me a pastor, it says something about me. When I call when I call my wife, it says something about my wife. And that's what a label does. The followers of Jesus Christ have many labels in the Bible, many different names in the Bible. They are known as believers, beloved of God, beloved brethren, the called, the children of God, children of promise, children of light, sons of the resurrection, Christians, disciples, the elect, the godly, heirs of God, heirs of the promise, heirs of salvation, the righteous, lights in the world, living stones, members of the body of Christ, people of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the salt of the earth, slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness, vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, and saints. But none of these names quite capture what we learn here in John 15. That is, none of these labels capture the effect of when Jesus calls us friends. Notice that term as we read John 15, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, that you might, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's pray. Lord, we sang this morning, this is your commandment, that we love one another. We read from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And Lord, we now come to the text where this derives from, John 15, that you do command us to love one another. But Lord, you speak to us and as friends. And that is a unique term. You call us many things, but Lord, you call us friends. Open our eyes now to see exactly what you intend for us in this text. Lord, guide our thoughts, guide our minds, help us to learn and to grow and to glorify you. Direct our minds to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what is a friend? A friend is defined in different ways now. A friend might be someone who is a personal close acquaintance. In other words, you like something about them, they like something about you, you get along really well. A friend might be a person who supports an organization. So you have friends of hospice, you have friends of the Pregnancy Service Center, you have friends of CMA, maybe something like that. There is also friends who are friends on the same side. So I am a Kansas State fan. Are you a friend? Are you one of those people? There's a friend in that regard. There are friends now in a new definition, which is not that new anymore, but Facebook friends, which really means nothing at all. But I read in the ancient world there were three different levels of friendship, at least these three. There was the political friendship. These are important to understand what Jesus means by friend. But there was the political friendship, which there would be a friend of the king or a friend of Caesar. Think of it like the president. The president has of the United States has a 20,000 square foot house to take care of. He doesn't do it all himself, and his wife doesn't do it either. They've got other things they attend to. And so what they have is about 100 people to take care of that apartment, and those could be labeled as friends. They are not mutual acquaintances. They are chosen friends to be in his own living quarters. And so you think of friends like that, a chosen friendship from higher to lower. There is also the level of the benefactor-client level. That would be where there was someone well off, would befriend someone who was not so well off in order to help them out. You might think of it like a farmer has no heir to take over his property, so what he goes out and does is finds a young man, befriends him in order to give his farm over to him one day. There is finally the mutual friendship. That is the friendship of equals. You share confidences, you share possessions, and the extreme form, you would lay down your life for that sort of friend. When Jesus says, "You are my friends," he doesn't list himself in just one category. He crosses all of these categories in a new definition of friendship, in a unique definition of friendship, and we'll point that out. Now, it is clear in John that there are enemies of Jesus. Those are the Jews. They always oppose Jesus, but what we learn today is that there are friends of Jesus, and what we want to look at is exactly what that means and what results from that with the ultimate question, am I a friend of Jesus? Three characteristics of those who Jesus calls his friends. Number one, they keep his commands. Number two, they know what God is doing. Number three, they are appointed or chosen with purpose. They keep his commands. They know what God is doing. They are appointed and chosen with purpose. We'll start with number one. They keep his commands. I'm going to read from verse 14, and then we'll work back up to verse 12. Before I get there, let me ask you a question. If someone said, "You can be my friend if you do everything that I tell you to do," what would you think of them? You would think, good luck, bro. You're not going to have any friends in that regard. But look down to verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That is a conditional friendship. It doesn't seem to be any kind of friendship at all. But you have to go back to the different kind of friendships that I described. You remember that? I pointed out there was a political friendship. That is whether there was someone high up, a king or Caesar, chooses you, befriends you, and makes you his friend. It is a one-sided thing. That is the friendship that Jesus is talking about there. This is not a friendship among equals. We are not equals with Jesus. He is the king, and we are not. But that is an incredible privilege to be called his friend. Think about this for a minute. I am, as a believer, the friend of a king. And not just any king, I am a friend of the king. I am a friend of the creator. I am a friend of the sovereign ruler of the universe. I am the friend of God. If some guy said, "Do everything that I tell you to do to be my friend," we would think, "I don't want you as a friend if I have to do that." But this isn't any guy. This is God. You want to be my friend? Here's what you do. Here's what my friends do. It's an amazing thing to think about. You are the unworthy, a friend of the worthy. You are the finite, a friend of the infinite. You are a friend. You are a sinner, a friend of the Savior. Now, we would all like to be a friend of someone well-known or someone famous or someone highly regarded among men. You might think of the classic illustration as the president. If the president would walk in and say, "That guy right there is my friend," it'd make you feel pretty good. It'd make you feel highly esteemed for someone well-known to call you friend. If you know who Steph Curry is, maybe you don't, but he walks in the door, he calls you friend. Make you feel pretty good. Maybe David Jeremiah, you think in the Christian realm of preachers, walks in the door and says, "That guy, He's my friend. It means something. It's an incredible meaning. But this is not man. This is God. God saying, that person is my friend. An incredible privilege. Only two people in the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham, were called the friends of God. But now that is a term that applies to all believers this point forward. But it is conditional. This is the condition. Jesus says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. Okay, question, what has he commanded us? Well, he's commanded us many different things throughout the New Testament. Let me list a few. Be angry and do not sin. Be submissive to one another. Do not be drunk. Honor your mothers. Honor your fathers. Do good to them who hate you. Don't kill. Give thanks. Put away slander. Put away hypocrisy. Put away envy. Let your light so shine before men. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And there's about 800 other things that I could list, and we could spend all morning doing that, but I'm not going to do that because you'll see that it is all summed up in something. But are all of these things what Jesus has in mind when he says, if you keep my commands, you are my friend? Yes, they definitely are. Now, I use this in counseling. When I'm working with someone who is, or I see someone who is in living in sinful manners, I will give them the benefit of a doubt initially. Because what you might think, Paul did this a lot, by the way, when he talked to the Corinthian church, we would look at the Corinthian church and think, there is no way that is a Bible-believing, God-honoring Christian church. You know, they were wicked. There were things that went on in there that we never hear about. And so what I would do, I take from that, I give someone the benefit of a doubt. If they are living in sin and they claim to be a Christian, they might be. But when they hear the truth, they learn that their sin is sin and they go on sinning, then they prove they're not a Christian. See, there's a difference between ignorant sin and intentional sin, knowing better. 1 John 2:3-4, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, you say, I trusted Christ when I was a little kid, or when I was younger, or 5 years ago, whatever it may be, and you are intentionally living in sin, you bring clear evidence that you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Make sense? Okay. That's what Jesus is saying. Those who know me, those who are my friends, do what I've commanded them to do. Enemies don't. And so all of the commandments are in view when he says that. But you're going to recall, and you know this conversation, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then there's the second one like this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and prophets. Take those 800 things we mentioned, list them all out, summarize them in this. They all hang on this, that you love the Lord your God above all things, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've heard this before, haven't we? Flip back, if it's not too many pages, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Not 1 Corinthians, sorry, John 13. John 13, verse 34. We read this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. You notice that? He says this two times, and he's going to say it a third time by the time we're all said and done. Now you think about that. This is Jesus going out. He's leaving the world. He's giving last instructions. Three times we're going to get love one another. Why? It's an important thing. We are inherently selfish creatures. We covet, we envy, We are jealous of people. We want to be always right. We don't like to give into others' ways. We like to get our way. You and your wife fight. Why? Well, we don't fight. We just have discussions. Okay, why do you have discussions? Because we are inherently selfish. We think about ourselves and we don't consider others naturally. And far too often that will carry into the church. Did you know there are selfish people in church? You're looking at one of them and I'm looking at the rest of them. But Jesus says this should not be so. We should not just think of ourselves. We should meet the needs of other people. We should love one another. Think of those around us. Meet their needs. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. But we've looked at that also. It is action. In Acts 2, believers sold their property and whatever possessions they needed to meet the needs of all the saints. So we can determine from that part of loving is meeting other people's needs. In John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So we can determine from that part of loving people is honoring them above yourself. Now for you, this might mean giving up your seat to someone. Something as simple as that. It might mean at a church potluck, someone's glass is empty. You say, hey, can I fill that glass for you? It can take on many different forms, but it is meeting someone's need. Now, I want to tell you, just from personal testimony, some of the times when I was younger that I felt the most loved was when someone gave me time from the church. Well, I come home from college, and someone invited me out to eat, and they took me out, and it didn't have to be much. It was just time. And I thought that was a wonderful thing, and it was a time when I felt most loved. I had a teacher in college, he said that same thing. I don't remember if someone took him out or if he took someone out, but he said, took someone out for just a Coke. That's all he did. And it meant the world to that kid. And so some part of loving people is simply giving them time. Older people to younger people, I would strongly encourage the older to take out someone younger. Take them out, buy them a can of pop, whatever it be, spend half an hour, 15 minutes, whatever it might be, and show them love. Younger people to older people, show them love in similar regards. Have them over and all in between ages. We should be a church that loves one another and shows this in all kinds. But you say, I don't like them. We talked about that as well. Jesus never calls us to like people. We're called to love people. And to what extent, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. We should be willing to die for our fellow brethren. I don't know, that's hard to fathom in America where we don't see that a lot and that doesn't happen, but just keep that, lock it away in yourself. We ought to love to the point that we would be willing to die because that's how Christ loved us. Jesus says, love as I loved. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and we know how the story went. Love as Christ loved. Love unconditionally, love sacrificially, love forgivingly. And what if they reject that love? Then quit loving them. Is that what the Bible says? It says love them anyway. This is a truth that stuck with John. I want to show you this. I'll read through them quickly, but 1 John, he mentions it here these three times in John, but this is an important command that John repeats it four more times in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John 3, 23, and this is his commandment that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4, 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 2 John 1, 5, and now I ask, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. An important command. Now, I want to make a mention of what I see in this church And I don't mean to puff up, but I do want to give praise where praise is due. This church does really well, I think, in this category. I've heard it. I see it myself. I've heard it from people outside of this church, and they see that there is a close-knit love among the people of this church. And I think that is a great thing. I think we all have a room for growth, and no one's perfect, but I just say that as an encouragement. Keep doing good and do good all the more. And let me add one more thing. I want to say this to be clear. Keeping God's commandments does not make you a Christian. I think you understand this. But keeping God's commandments is what the Christian does. If you don't keep his commandments, you're not a Christian. That's the evidence of it. So I just want to make that line clear. Love one another as Christ loved you. He laid down his life for you. So also are we to love one another. Keep his commands, love one another. Number one, Jesus' friends love one another. Number two, Jesus' friends know what he is doing. So the first one is more of the action of what his friends do. Number two is more about the knowledge that his friends have. Jesus' friends know what God is doing. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A servant is one who simply does what his master tells him. Maybe you've seen kids, or maybe you have played that game of red light, green light. That's what a servant does. Red light, stop. Green light, go. Red light, stop. The servant does exactly what the master tells him. He doesn't need to know the whys. He doesn't need to know the hows and the whereabouts. Master says, go, you go. Master says, do this, you do this. Maybe you were a kid, or maybe you've had kids and you've said this. Sometimes you get revenge as parents on the things your parents told you. Do the dishes. Oh, but why? Because I said so. And that's what a servant is. A servant doesn't need to know the whys and the whereabouts, but just do it. But Jesus says, you are not just servants, you are friends, because I tell you why, how, and what, and where, and all these things. You are not just a servant of Christ, you are not just a disciple of Christ, you are a friend of Christ. Verse 15, second part, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. John 17, 6 through 8, Jesus prayed, I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. Jesus is on earth. Father gives him revelation. Jesus took that revelation. He gives that to us. You're not just servants, you're friends. I'll tell you everything that the Father wants you to know. You know what God is doing. We know the mystery that he has kept secret for long ages, Romans 16, 25. Just as the disciples, we know about the cross. We know it's not defeat. We know that it is victory. We know about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke about that a lot in Matthew. We know about Israel's hardening. What is going on with Israel right now? We know it's in the scriptures. We know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know about the rapture. We know what God's will is. God's will is specifically listed out in the scriptures. We know the mystery of the church. Old Testament saints didn't understand that. We understand that. Why is the church here? They didn't know there was to be a church. But we know there is a church. We are part of the church. We know that Christ lives in us. We know the Antichrist is to come. We know that God is using this time to bring in the Gentiles, and we know exactly how he is doing that. He cut off the Jews. Jesus Christ comes. You and I speak the gospel. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. He brings in the Gentiles. That is how he is working. We know that. It's not just a, just do this because. But we understand these things. We have revelation into the knowledge of God. These are things, 1 Peter 1:12, that angels long to look into. As the friends of Jesus, you know what God is doing on earth. The unredeemed have no such privilege as this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. But we have the mind of Christ. It is an amazing privilege, and that is what it means to be the friend of Jesus. So number one, we will do what Jesus commands us to do, that is love one another. That is who the friend of Jesus is. Number two, Jesus' friends know what he is doing. Number three, Jesus' friends are chosen, and they are appointed with purpose. They are chosen, they are appointed with purpose. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. I'll just first point out at the end of that verse, you have another promise in prayer. We'll come back to that in chapter 16 when it comes up a fourth time. And so we'll focus on the first part of chapter 6, of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That is the basis of the friendship. This is the foundation, if you will. So you got, here's what the friend does, here's what the friend knows, here's what the basis of that friendship is. The basis of that friendship is a choosing. Now you think back to that political friendship that we talked about in the beginning. This is not equals. This is not one side and the other side coming together and making themselves friends. This is one side, like a king, choosing, saying, that's my friend. That's my friend. That person, I make my friend. That's what it says. You did not choose me, I chose you. Now stop and think about that. I had to as I was studying this. And is this dealing with salvation? In other words, is it, when Jesus says, I chose you, you did not choose me, is he talking about salvation? I'm going to give you both sides of the argument there. I want you to decide this for yourself. You'll know where I land because I think one argument is stronger than the other. But some would say, no, this does not deal with salvation. This is only dealing with Jesus choosing the 11 or the 11 disciples as disciples. I chose you. I didn't choose anyone else as my disciples. Strongest support from that comes from John chapter 6. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Quite clearly there, the word choose does not refer to salvation. I chose 12 of you, including Judas. Okay, I think that's the strongest support on that side. Other side, and this would be the side I land on, I think this is talking about salvation. Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Support for that would come from verses outside of John, like Ephesians 1:3. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And many other verses that would use the word choosing in that way. But let me just stick within John. Down a few verses from here, down to verse 19 of John. I chose you, in the middle of the verse, I chose you out of this world. Word choosing there in the direct context would have to do with salvation. You are chosen out of the world. Believers are chosen out of the world. And so I think that could be referring to salvation. But probably the stronger evidence for that would be in this direct verse. If you go on and continue reading, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You pay attention to that word fruit. You go back to John 15 verses 1 through 11. And that's the vine imagery. Who are the fruit-bearing branches? They're believers. If you don't bear fruit, you get cut off. And they are all believers. And so all believers are fruit-bearing branches. All fruit-bearing branches are believers. And so what I derive from that is when Jesus says, I chose you to bear fruit, he is talking about all believers. And thus he chooses believers. A biblical understanding of the doctrine of election will give you the truest sense of security. We didn't we don't hold on to what we have done. We hold on to what Christ has done. We don't sing, amazing decision that I have made because I am such a worthy person. And we sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I say that we are called to believe. All people are called to believe. But just think of it like this. God is the one that does the saving work. And I think we need to say nothing more. Notice the second part of this verse. I don't think the thrust of that is what I was talking about there. I think that's something we learn from that verse. But the thrust of that verse is that God chooses for a purpose. In other words, he doesn't just choose you to sit on your couch and sit. He chooses to go. He appoints. You are my friends. I make you my friends for this purpose. To go and to bear fruit. And fruit, that your fruit should abide. You are chosen. You are appointed. You are appointed to go. Great commission. First word, go. Therefore, and make disciples. Same here. I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. The fruit there is the fruit of evangelism. Go, make believers. Go, teach all nations. Go, spread my gospel. Go. God calls us to go, not sit. Question, are we doing that? Is the fruit, have you produced any fruit that will last through eternal life? Is the fruit you are producing, is it of lasting significance? Am I doing anything of lasting significance? Are you doing all that you do to the glory of God? Are you working your job to the glory of God? Are you raising your kids to the glory of God? Now, I know sometimes when you're raising kids, you can think, what in the world am I doing? I'm just more dirty diapers. More spilled glasses, more messes to clean off the wall from the kids coloring on there, and what in the world am I doing? But remember this, that sometimes the most important disciples that you can make are right there in your own home. But at the same time, don't neglect the going and making more disciples. Go and bear fruit that your fruit should abide. The friends of Jesus are chosen, they are appointed to a purpose. That's what he says. Finally, last verse, and then we'll draw this to a close and we'll move into communion. Verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. I won't prolong this as we have already mentioned that, but this is bookends of the passage. John 13, this is my commandment that you love one another. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another. John 15, verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So I say to this, Riverlea Community Church, don't ignore this. Don't forget this. Make it a key. Make this what you take home. Let us love one another. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.